We want to thank all of you who join us online. When you do have an opportunity to watch us and give us the feedback that you do and the support that you do as well, we do all appreciate that. Want to let you know that it's normal for our group and our church to not have a Sunday service the Sunday between Christmas and New Year's. So next Sunday, Monday, when that video usually posts, there won't be a video for that week, and that's on purpose. So we'd invite you to enjoy that time off, visit with your family, make phone calls, send emails, do whatever you need to do to stay in touch, and we will see you after the first of the year. All right, see, that was weird, wasn't it?
For you, no, not really.
There you go. All right.
We're used to it,
that's right. 12-20-20, that's right. So we are going to wrap up a little kind of, it's not a traditional Christmas series, really. This thing that we've been talking about, a hope and good news and everything that comes with the arrival of Jesus into our world, and what that meant for people who were with him during that time, what that means for us, and how it marks the beginning of something new. We've looked back through this, and we can see that something happened. Something happened that caused a lot of people to stop and write about it, that caused people to change their behavior in ways that changed the world. In so much so that the very institutions and systems that eventually put Jesus on the cross would turn around and be the very same institutions that would be the greatest delivery mechanism for the gospel and the good news. And while that would take several hundred years to happen, I don't think that that is an accident. I don't think it was something based on news or an event that didn't happen. It happened. Something happened that brought a great hope, that brought peace, made it available for everyone. And so as we've looked at this, this good news, this great hope that Jesus has brought for all people, it makes us kind of wonder, what does that really mean for us? He had some interesting messages for his disciples. We saw that last week. Hey, you guys are going to have struggles. It's going to be difficult and challenging. You're going to be put into places and positions and in front of people who may want to, and in some cases will, take your life. And yet they endured on through that. And the question becomes, how did they do that? Where did they find this courage? This, you know, what happened for them that made it so they would see that through in their world? I mean, that's a big question. If you can think about how some of these apostles and disciples would find themselves in a situation where their very life is on the line, and they stay true to their message. They stay true to their mission. Now, I don't know about you, but I can have a recipe go sideways and just lose it. These guys are having their lives go sideways, and they're staying true to it. I can have a bad day at work and just throw up my hands and give up. These guys can have a bad day at the end of a whip, and they don't seem to give up. What happened? What was it that changed in their life and in their world that made that possible? And so the question, I think, is a fair question. How can we endure until our great hope returns? I mean, they walked with Jesus. They were there with him during those times. I mean, it's one thing if you've spent these years with him, and especially if you're with him, you feel some degree of, okay, we've got Jesus here with us. And for those who were going forward in the first generation, they had memories of walking with Jesus. They had seen him do these wonders. They could draw strength from their memories and what they had experienced, what they had witnessed. Those who had been on the receiving end of Jesus' ministry, they too could draw. I mean, imagine the generation following Lazarus when they're saying, yep, and grandpa, he got raised from the dead by Jesus. And then over time, you know, that story would trickle away just a little bit. Maybe become a rumor and possibly a myth. But if you were there that day, you would have a different approach and a different outlook on life. Do you know what I mean? And here we are 2,000 years removed from those moments. And the question becomes, how do we endure? How do we remain? What has God done to set us up for following him and following him well? And for them, it's important to remember that they had an idea of how it was going to go. What Jesus, as their Messiah, their returning king, would do, how he would behave and how he would establish his kingdom. And it didn't quite go to plan. Do you remember? They really saw him as one who would make it so that he would be in charge. He would institute his peace by force, because that's the system that they're used to. That's the world we're used to. But as it turns out, it didn't really go that way. And so as we follow this brief journey of Jesus through his life, we find him in this moment. He's at the cross. And while he's on the cross, something shocking to me happens. He's nailed up to the cross. He's completely naked in front of his mother, his best friend, other women, the soldiers that are there, anyone else that may be around. His enemies are there, those leaders who put him in this position. And in that moment where any one of us would have been embarrassed and ashamed, he sees his mom, and he sees John, his best friend. He takes a moment to see them. He takes a moment to, I think, sort of process where he is and what's about to happen. Can you imagine? And maybe if you'll indulge me for a moment and I can play a little what if, maybe some of these things happened, because he is Jesus, the Prince of Peace. And in this moment where he sees them, perhaps he begins to think about some things like this, as his mind maybe goes back to this moment that God raises humanity into true humans. All the way back, I'm imagining his mind is on scripture like this. Then the Lord God formed the human from the dust of the ground, and he breathed the breath of life into the human's nostrils, and the human became a living person. And perhaps he's thinking about this while he's struggling to breathe on the cross. You see, when you're crucified, the goal of a Roman crucifixion is such that you eventually can't support yourself up on your legs and you suffocate to death. But it doesn't happen quickly. For some, you would suffocate over a period of days. It's almost like drowning for days. And maybe his mind goes back to this moment to think, there was a time, there was a purpose, there was a mission in which God intended to breathe his life into humans so that he could have a human, a growing human family. He could grow this and he could be with them and he could walk with them. And Jesus, I'm sure, through spending time in synagogue and probably memorizing a great deal of these scriptures, he's thinking about this. This is kind of the reason. This is really a bit of the purpose. Here he's struggling on the cross for breath and thinking about when his Father put the breath of life into humans. And I think that it's probably hard to believe certain things when it's hard to breathe. And he's in that moment. And maybe in that moment he thinks about this passage of scripture that certainly he had again heard in synagogue and possibly even memorized. For the life of every living thing is in God's hand and the breath of every human being. Because he's in a moment where he's about to put all of his trust into his Father. He's in a moment where he knows he's going to expire and die, and he's trusting his Father entirely to raise him. As he's probably struggling to breathe, and he sees his mom and his best friend, and he thinks, this breath that is going to exit me at some point is the thing that God has given me. He begins to possibly think about some other scriptures, maybe a story that he's become a part of, something a prophet wrote down about this moment that he's a big part of. You see, many of the Old Testament prophets, and Jesus would have spent a lot of time there. We know he knew some of those. He would quote a lot of the passages out of there, but he's aware that he has joined a story in progress. At this point of his life, he has joined a story in progress of God redeeming human beings back to himself, of God bringing all of the exiles, not just Israel, but all of the Gentiles, all of the nations, everyone he's redeeming, bringing home from exile. He's making this a possibility. And Jesus knows he's joining this story in motion. And perhaps while he's there, he reminds himself of something that Ezekiel, one of the Old Testament prophets, wrote about a time like this. It's fascinating. The Lord took hold of me, and I was carried away by the Spirit of the Lord to a valley filled with bones. Some of you grew up around a song, dem bones, them dry bones. Yeah, this is that passage. He led me all around among the bones that covered the valley floor. They were scattered everywhere across the ground and were completely dried out. And then he asked me, "Son of man," interesting, that's the same thing Jesus refers to himself as, "can these bones become living people again?" And if you can imagine just the scene where Jesus is at this point, where he is on a cross, he's actually looking out kind of off the edge into a valley. And he can see the people who are around him who, while they can breathe, we know from the oldest of stories on page 3 of Genesis that they have been exiled from the very life and breath from God. So while they can breathe, they actually are, they're not in communion, in relationship with God. Not at this moment. "O sovereign Lord," I replied, "you alone know if these bones can breathe again." And then he said to me, "Speak a prophetic message to these bones. Dry bones, listen to the word of the Lord." Interesting that it's John who calls Jesus the word. "This is what the sovereign Lord says. Look, I am going to put breath in you and make you live again. I will put flesh and muscles on you and cover you with skin. I will put breath into you and you will come to life. And then you will know that I am the Lord. So I spoke this message just as he told me, and suddenly as I spoke, there was a rattling of noise all across the valley. The bones of each body came together and attached themselves in complete skeletons. Then as I watched, muscles and flesh formed over the bones, then skin formed to cover their bodies, but they still had no breath in them. They look alive. They walk like they're alive. But they're not in communion with their God. Then he said to me, "Speak a prophetic message to the winds, Son of Man. Speak a prophetic message and say, 'This is what the sovereign Lord says. Come, O breath, from the four winds, breathe into these dead bodies so they may live again.' So I spoke the message as he commanded me, and breath came into their bodies. They all came to life and stood up on their feet, a great army. And then he said to me, 'Son of man, these bones represent the people of Israel.' And the people are saying, 'We have become old, dry bones. All hope is gone. Our nation is finished.'" It makes you wonder what's going through his mind as he thinks about this last part. "Therefore, tell these people of Israel, tell the nations, my people, I'm going to open your graves of exile. I know you have been separated from me for all of this time. And I'm going to cause you to come to life again. And I will put my spirit in you, and you will live again." He's talking about a people that have been sent out of their land and are under another king, and they really don't have much peace about their situation, and they don't have a lot of hope. They see the world collapsing around them, and Ezekiel is saying, "Look, the reason why is that, yes, you're alive and you're walking and talking and breathing. Yes, you are, but you're not connected. You don't have the Spirit of God in you. And we need to fix that." And Jesus knows he has joined this story in progress. And so while he's struggling to breathe, he knows that this is why he's been sent. And so he can look out across at the people and say, "Soon, very soon, you all can breathe again. You all can breathe again." Then Jesus shouted, "Father, I'm ready. I entrust my spirit into your hands." And with those words, he breathed his last. The good news, the great hope, the kingdom of God that he brought for those who were all around was gone. It was gone. They all had heard the words about how he was coming back again and they should have hope, but come on, let's be realistic. You and I would have run away too. We would have gone and hid. We would have been afraid, which is exactly what they do. They become as though they're lifeless bones. And they don't know how they're going to be raised. The disciples and his friends and those who follow him at this point, they're lost. Which is why they find themselves a few days later in an upper room and they're hiding. They're hiding from Roman officials. No, the religious officials. They know who crucified Jesus. They know. And they're behind the locked doors. They're in fear. They're afraid. There is no good news. There is no great hope. Evil for them is won. Do you understand? Evil has won. And it's at this moment that we discover that Jesus kind of has a bit of a sense of humor and irony. Because while they're in this room and they're probably, you know what it's like when something frightening is happening and you're talking with friends or family and you're perhaps talking in a voice that's a little low enough that the kids don't hear you, and because it's a very serious conversation about what are we going to do? Yeah, I heard about this, and did you hear about that? And yeah, that over there, and Pontius Pilate, this and that. And I mean, and you, we're going to talk in low volumes. Don't, hey, who was that? Okay, it was nobody. It was a dog barking. And we, right? You know how you do this. They're doing the same thing, and it's in this moment that Jesus, as it turns out, suddenly, just like Ezekiel, suddenly he just shows up. And the door is still locked. If we had some forensic investigation happening, they'd say, no, the door was locked from the inside. Jesus was standing there among them, and what does he tell them? Peace. A great hope. Peace. This is what he's bringing. Peace be with you. And I think he, you know, you could amend it to say, peace is standing with you, because he is that peace in the room at that moment. And they have to just go through this second where they think, what? What is happening? Who are you and how did you get in here? They've already thought he's been a ghost several times. So maybe they're going through that at this moment. Maybe they think he's a ghost. But he has a solution for that too. He says, as he spoke, he showed them the wounds in his hands and in his side. And they were filled with joy when they saw the Lord. Again, he said, peace be with you. Oh, and by the way, just like the Father sent me, you're going to go do the same thing. You're going to go do what I have been doing. I'm going to leave with you the great hope, because you're going to go do this. Oh, did you want to put your finger in the hole again? Go ahead. And then he did something so strange. In this moment, he did something so strange. He breathed on them. He breathed on them. And if you're strange like me, you might think, what does Jesus' breath smell like? You can go all the way back to page 2 of Genesis, where it's God who breathes into Adam, the human. And you can look through all of the scriptures of the Old Testament about how they need the breath of life. And here Jesus in this moment is with his disciples in the upper room. And what does he do? He breathes on them just like God did. And he gives them the Spirit. He breathes on them. And you know, this is the first time since the human, Adam, this is the first time that a human has the breath of life in them. They become the first ones. It's almost like they're new Adam version 2.0s. And they have the life. And so if we wonder what happened and why they had such great assurance and great hope and great courage, it's because they had been breathed on. They had the breath of God, the breath of life in them. And it was Jesus. You see, it's a strange scene. Something happened. Enough that it caused them all to say, we're going to go do what you did, Jesus. We're going to go into the world and we're going to proclaim your love and your mercy and your kindness. And we're going to tell people about who you are, because apart from you, they're dry bones. They're dry and they can't do what they need to do. They don't function correctly as a human being, as an image. They've lost their connection with their Creator. We're going to go out and be your hands and your feet and your voices and your ears to reconnect people to the breath of God so that they can be breathed on too. That's what happened. That's what happened. It was something that had been great and predicted so long ago. Ezekiel would write this as well. Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean, and I will give you a new heart, and I will put a new spirit in you. I will take out your stony, stubborn heart and give you a tender, responsive heart, and I will put my spirit in you. We just saw that happen. Jesus is in this story. Why? So you'll follow my decrees and be careful to obey my judgments. This former wasteland is now like the garden. It's a restart. That's what happened. That's what happened for them. Jesus brought good news and a great hope for all people. And so the question we asked is, how can we endure until our great hope returns? Well, for me, I think it's fairly straightforward. You breathe in what Jesus breathed out. You take a deep breath. That's healthy in two ways. One, with everything that's happened this year, and I wish I could say I think it's going to get easier. I don't know that it's going to get worse. But I don't see a lot of upside yet. And so sometimes it helps to just take a deep breath. And then when you've taken a deep breath, sometimes it helps to take a deep breath of the Spirit, of God. And the way we do that is to remind ourselves to stay on mission, be kind as we share this good news and this great hope with people all around us. To stay in Scripture. These are the words of life, is what he would write. Jesus would say, these are the words of life. It's hard to stay in a position where you're breathing in the Spirit when you're removed from Scripture. And there's not ever been a time like today where we have access to Scripture like we do. And to pray often. You see, when he breathes on them and all of a sudden the Spirit's in them, they have immediate direct access to participate in a relationship with their Creator that only Adam and Eve had been able to experience prior. And I will just admit to you that there are times, you know, I have moments where I pray, and then there's times when I'm thinking, I forgot to pray. I didn't even think about it. And trust. As Jesus was on the cross and he can think, I'm entrusting myself to you, that you will bring me back from the brink. You will put the breath in me, God. And while it looks and reads so simple, when you stop and you think about it, these are hard things to do. But it's what's required as we go through this time. As Christians, this is what we've been called to. This is the mission. So as God sent Jesus, he is sending us. Stay on mission. Stay in your Scriptures. Pray often and trust God. We've been privileged to take that breath and do that from here on out. And this is how these disciples, who later turned into apostles, were able to muster the courage to go forward into a world that didn't always agree with them and reach as many as they could within the nations around their known world in order to bring the message of Jesus to them, bring Jesus to them, and then teach them these very things as they go forward in their life. So that's my challenge as we move into next year and we begin to watch what happens around us. Stay on mission, stay in Scripture, pray often, and trust God, and don't forget to breathe. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for our time together this morning. Father, these have been challenging times, to say the least. But we know we can trust in you to deliver us through this. Father, you delivered our brother, our Savior, Jesus. Through this time, you will deliver us. Father, give us courage, wisdom, as we take your message of hope in this good news into the world. We treat each other in the ways that we should be treated. Father, there are many who are coming to these holidays that all around our nation and around this world that have lost loved ones. They will not be there. Father, our heart goes out to them as your heart goes out as well. We pray your peace for them and their family. That someone who trusts in you will be in their lives, praying for them, being there with them. And Father, as we go through the remainder of this week up until the day that we celebrate the birth of our Savior, keep us mindful. Remind us to breathe. In Jesus' name, amen.